Good evening, everyone. Welcome to eBible Fellowship's question and answer. This evening, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone might have. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand and taking the mic or the phone, and you'll be able to ask your question or make your comment. And once you do, I'll try to respond by turning to the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God. It is His communication to mankind. And it is in the Bible, on the pages of the Bible, that we will find all of our answers to spiritual questions. That is, to all the, we'll find all the answers that God would have us to find, that it would be within His will that we should know it. And that's what we're interested in, knowing the will of God. What would He have us to do? We want to know on a daily basis. How are we to live? And as we read the Bible, we do find instruction and guidance and answers to these questions that help us live more and more according to His will, in line with His word. And that becomes a way of life for the child of God. That becomes a source of joy and of peace, where the confusion is lessening more and more as we study the Bible, and things become much plainer to us concerning the will of God for our life. Now, in addition to that, there's a greater will, as God is governing all things, and He's in complete control of this creation and all the other creations that surely He has created. He is a great God, and His kingdom is tremendous in every way, including scope, in just how enormous it is. From eternity past into eternity future, He is God over all, and He is completely in control of all events. We are at this time right in the midst of His plan. We may lack understanding. We might lack a complete knowledge, and we do, of what is going on within God's end time plan. What has happened after May 21 and October 21, maybe we don't know perfectly, but as long as we keep going to the Bible, excuse me, we keep studying, and we go in a right way, humbly, lowly, and recognizing that God is the one in complete control, and He does have the answers, and so we can beseech Him and ask Him to give us understanding. As long as we do that, we'll be fine, things are beginning to clear up as the Bible is opening up some passages and is helping our understanding concerning this period of time after the 5 months. And so we continue to wait on the Lord for a few, on a few places we still lack a proper understanding of, and we pray and continue to study. That's what we should be doing. Now, yes, we go back and we re-examine everything. We take a look at everything again, but we have to be careful. We cannot look, for instance, at May 21 and conclude from what our eyes see, that is, what happened in the world. Well, obviously, our witness is finished on that date, as some have done. And then they apply Revelation 11, verse 7 to May 21 of 2011, and it will not fit. We have to be careful. We have to continue to follow the right methodology. We don't look out in the world and then try to get the Bible to fit it. We study the Bible, and then perhaps things in the world will fit those conclusions. But we never do it the other way around. And when we look at Revelation 11, verse 7, the testimony of the two witnesses was finished May 21, that's true, but it was in the year 1988. It was not the year 2011, and Mr. Camping has written extensively about this, and he's laid it out very accurately as we have gone back and reviewed it. It is referring to the beginning of at the end of the church age, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and the two witnesses lie dead in the street for 3.5 days, and that is a figure of speech referring to the first part of the Great Tribulation, which was 2300 evening mornings. Then they stood upon their feet, and in September 1994, which indicates that the gospel went out into the world in a great way as God began to pour out the latter rain. And that is the only place that passage will fit. It will not fit at all in the year 2011. All right, does anyone have a question or a comment that you would like to offer? You're welcome at this time to just raise your hand. All right, let's go to the first person. Please, go ahead with your question.
Hi there. Our first question from Pal Talk tonight comes from Grammy Schmalzenheimer. Her question is, Jesus told us, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, you know, in regards to the end times, her question is, how were you led to search Esther for the information of the time of Christ's return?
Yes, it's true in Matthew 24, excuse me, in Luke 17, it speaks of the historical examples of the flood in the days of Noah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And those are examples. They do tie in to what God has done. The flood ties in to May 21 of last year, 2011, because that was the 17th day of the second month, the equivalent date when the flood waters began and God shut the door of the ark. And yet we had learned information from Noah and Lot, and the 7,000 years from 4990 B.C. to 2011 came from the flood. Other bits of truth came from the account of the destruction of Sodom. But when we passed October 21, there seemed to be no additional information in those accounts. I mean, I'm not saying there isn't, but I couldn't find any that was a help in trying to explain what God was doing. And so what, you know, as any of us do in Bible study, we pray for wisdom. And how is it that we come to a particular verse or passage or chapter or book? Who's in control of that? Well, God's in control of that. When we read in John chapter 16, the fourth gospel, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And as long as we're in the Bible, as long as we're searching the correct place, and the Bible is the correct place to find truth, the only place, then the Holy Spirit can move us whithersoever he wants as the rivers of water. He can guide us, especially if we're doing it his way, comparing spiritual with spiritual or scripture with scripture. Now just think of how the concordance works. And that's a wonderful tool that God has given us in this end time generation in order to speed up the process of Bible study. And it works by looking up a word. And you can look up a word in Genesis 7 about the flood, or in Matthew 24, a word dealing with the context of the end. And as you look up that word, you're going to find everywhere it's found in the whole Bible. If you do it consistently, you'll find yourself in many books of the Bible, in many places, and they're seemingly unrelated. But as you just keep doing that, then God is able to guide. And as it says in Isaiah, which is the Old Testament way of saying scripture with scripture, there it says, here a little, there a little. And that's how we come to doctrine. And it's a perfect formula that God has given us, a perfect methodology that allows him to be the guide. And then every now and then, as we're using that way, that proper method of Bible study, every now and then, as we're bouncing around, following a word, we'll come upon a verse that will make sense to us, or that will lock in or fit in like the piece of a puzzle with something that we're looking for. And then God, through this way, opens up our eyes and we begin to understand things because he's doing it all, really. He's moving in us to study, to use the proper way of study, to be, if we're diligent in any way in study, he's moving in us in all those things. And this is why, excuse me, the 1 Corinthians 2 says, after speaking of comparing spiritual with spiritual, that the Holy Ghost teacheth. Excuse me. The Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, you know, this is a good thing for us to talk about for a few minutes, because today, with the situation we're in, which is the end of the church age, and we know there's just tons of false gospels that are out there in the world. And that means there are tons of false teachers. And so the child of God has a healthy attitude regarding teachers. We don't trust them. And, you know, I can say that too, because I don't trust anyone. And by the way, whenever an individual begins to share things from the Bible, they are teaching, and I don't trust what they teach, just like you may not trust what I teach, and that's fine. But of course, we have a healthy mistrust, because we only trust God. We only trust the Bible. And by the way, that's too many by the ways. We'll have to talk about what I was thinking another time in that direction. But concerning teachers, now especially since May 21 has come and gone, October 21, and of course many to begin with just don't see any spiritual fulfillment to May 21. They just think it was flat out wrong. And so more distrust, and maybe that's the right word, of teachers has developed. And as long as that leads us to the Bible, then that's fine. But what some have done is they now are afraid, or they say they are, but they really don't follow this. They don't want to follow any man's teaching, they say. And so if someone like me or someone else teaches a group or in front of a group and they hear this, they just say, well, I wouldn't be there and you shouldn't be there because that's a man teaching. And yet some of these same people, they'll send notes to all kinds of others and numbering lots of people, and it'll be full of scripture, and they'll intersperse with some comments, and yet they're teaching. There are many people, it seems, today teaching that we should not have teachers, and they fail to see the contradiction of that. But the point I want to make is that when we listen to a man like Mr. Camping, or even here tonight, or on Sunday at a fellowship group or wherever, or through an email that someone is writing, whenever we listen to a man and that individual is not following the proper Bible study method that God has established, then we are listening to a man. If a person is not comparing scripture with scripture, if they're not taking care to harmonize their conclusions, and if they're not coming up with right conclusions, then what they are teaching is from man. But on the other hand, when a man is following God's methodology, and let me read this from 1 Corinthians 2. And this isn't what I'm saying because I want to justify teaching. This is what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now, that means men. No one can get away from this. This is referring to men speaking, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That is the important distinction. When someone is teaching from man's wisdom, in other words, not following, God's proper way, and they're teaching wrong conclusions, then you're listening to a man and his wisdom, and that can be someone in a fellowship, yes. It could be in a group like setting like this. It could be on Facebook. It could also be in a Yahoo group, or it could be that email chain letter that you keep receiving, where it doesn't matter the medium, but what matters is if someone is not following the right way that God has established to teach, then it's coming from a man. But on the other hand, let's keep reading. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, excuse me, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if I'm saying something and it's the result of comparing scripture with scripture, and care has been taken to make sure it does harmonize and fit, then God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is saying here that he teaches, because we have found a truth of the Bible. And it is not a humble thing. It is not a biblical thing when you're listening to a teacher and you dismiss what he's saying because you say, well, we're not to listen to men. No, you could have just listened to a truth that came forth from the Holy Ghost. And on the other hand, you can find some individuals and they're stringing verse after verse after verse. And, well, they dare not say a word except in the manner in which they've strung these verses together. They have something particular in mind, and they can't help it. They have to make a couple comments so you know what that is, even though very, very little. And they have taught. And if what they have taught is not true, even if their email was 99% scripture, it is of man. And that's what we have to focus on. We go back to what God says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And we listen and we try the spirit. And if it's found to be faithful, well, then it's of God. That information we're hearing is of the Holy Ghost. Well, thank you. And let's go to the next caller. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer. Please go ahead with your question. Excuse me.
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you read? I'm not in front of my Bible. Can you read Isaiah 14, the first few verses? And then from there, I'll ask my question.
How many verses?
I think the first three will do it.
Okay. For Jehovah will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors, and it shall come to pass in the day that Jehovah shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve.
Yeah. Regarding the captives and the oppressors, I don't know if you've touched on this already, but can you compare, like you were saying, scripture with Esther? And I think it's you know, when the Jews turned things around and you know, instead of being killed, they killed their enemies. Is that related?
Well, Isaiah 14 is tied in with May 21, and also Esther, because it relates the death of Haman relates to what we're reading about Satan here in Isaiah 14.
Right.
And in verse 1 of Isaiah 14, where it says, Jehovah will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. Now, that language is also found in Zechariah chapter 1, where we found the reference that was 5 months after 23 days.
Right.
It's in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Jehovah of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry it, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Jehovah shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And if we read it, we wonder, well, is this language of salvation? And it is, but it's referring to the completion of our salvation. And Isaiah 14:1 helps us understand that, because it adds, and set them in their own land. And that is when God's people will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And that is why God is saying he will yet choose Israel and yet have mercy, because it appears that he's forgotten us. And that's not the case. We just have to get aligned with the proper timeline, and then we'll see that things are still on course. And on May 21, when Christ took Satan's kingdom, when he was exalted and Satan was put down, then we are in Christ, and in that sense, our captors, or Babylon, became the captives. And Christ is the king. He's our king. So our king is ruling, reigning in authority. And therefore, we're not any longer prisoners of Babylon.
Yeah, you know, I was reminded of this passage in Isaiah by going back and listening to your studies this summer. And I highly recommend it, going through these studies. And also, if somebody has a question, all they have to do is hit *6 if they're in the conference. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. I got that last night. You can ask a question through hitting *6. Well, thank you for bringing up these verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris. Our next question from Pal Talk comes from Sherv 1. Our question is regarding Esther chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Is this a picture of the believers being given back their inheritance? If so, did this happen on May 21?
Okay, let's read Esther 8, 1 and 2 on that day. And this is still the same day. This is the day that Haman was killed. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Well, this is, again, it fits in with what we just read in Isaiah 14. It is we have to understand the spiritual history behind what happened on May 21, or before what happened. At the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Satan was loosed, and he was given authority over the church and over the world. And that's why there's two beasts in Revelation 13. One comes up out of the sea, and the other, I think, came up out of the land. Let me just quickly, out of the earth. The one out of the earth had two horns like a lamb. So that was focused in on the church, while the other one was given greater rule. And they're both Satan, just speaking of the way that God delivered up the church into his hand for judgment and the world into his hand to prepare for judgment. that we've witnessed over the last 23 years. And so he took his seat as the man of sin. And to sit means to rule. He was given authority for 42 months. And that was figuratively pointing to the 23 years. But at the end of that period, which was May 21, 2011, a full 23 years, an exact 8,400 days, his authority was removed, and it was turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing when we read Esther, and on that night, leading into the 17th day of the second month, the king could not sleep. And then the chronicles were read to him, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of the two doorkeepers that plotted against the king, and they were put to death. Now, those two doorkeepers, picture the church that comes under the judgment of God. And here on this, leading into the morning of the 17th day of the second month, the equivalent way of saying May 21, Judgment Day, the king is reminded that Mordecai had revealed this to him, and what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai. And the answer was, nothing has been done. So on the 17th day of the second month, Mordecai, a figure of the Spirit of Christ, was exalted. He was lifted up for revealing the rebellious plot of these two doorkeepers. And so we can see, on one hand, Christ was exalted just for the simple fact that the judgment on the church was completed on May 21. And then he was also further exalted later as Satan, who was typified by Haman, brought him around on horseback. And then with the death of Haman, the house of Haman was turned over to Mordecai. All these things indicate we're living at a time when Christ is the ruler of the world and the church, not in the sense that he's in the church as with his Spirit blessing. No, just that it belongs to him. He has put down Satan, and Christ is ruler over all at this time. And you might be thinking, what, the way things are and how difficult and how tough it is for the child of God since May 21, how could Christ be exalted? How could he be our king overall, and we be going through such turmoil and affliction and difficult times? Well, remember, historically, again, we're helped by a historical parable. In the book of Daniel, when the end of the 70-year period, and that 70-year period also typified the Great Tribulation, when that period ended, on that very night, the king of Babylon was slain. He was at a banquet of wine, just like Haman. And the king of Babylon that night that he was slain and Haman typify one and the same, Satan at the end of the Great Tribulation. And then Cyrus takes the kingdom. Cyrus, God says, is my anointed one, his shepherd. He calls him in the book of Isaiah. He is clearly a figure of Christ. He conquers Babylon at the end of 70 years. And that was the end of Daniel chapter 5. What happens the very next thing in Daniel chapter 6? It is Daniel having all sorts of trouble with his fellow presidents and princes. As he was, Daniel himself found great favor with King Cyrus. Cyrus trusted Daniel and lifted him up. But the problem came with Daniel's fellow men and those he had to live with. And so, not too long, those men plot and develop a strategy, a plan to destroy Daniel. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. All the while, the king is favorable to Daniel. The king has a very strong emotions towards Daniel. He would never do this of his own volition, but you see, this is teaching us at this time, it is God's plan to try us with a fiery trial, a severe fiery trial like Daniel. And even though if we're a true believer, of course, God is looking out for us and he's favorable towards us, but he's trying us in a way that we've never been tried before, as Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Now, let's think about that as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy 4 says in verse 17, God is moving the Apostle Paul to speak here. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now remember, the two witnesses stood on their feet, and we rightly understand that relates to the 17-year period almost of the latter reign from September 94 until May 21 of 2011. And that is language indicating the gospel went out into all the world. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me, and we won't go there, but Paul in this case is a type of all true believers, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, another word for Gentiles is nations, all the nations might hear. Now, at what point, we have to ask the question, at what point was the preaching fully known, and at what point did all the nations hear? Was it in the days of Paul historically? No, on both accounts, because, well, the Bible was a sealed book. Seal up the word till the time of the end, it was said to Daniel. The scriptures were sealed until the beginning of the great tribulation. So the preaching wasn't fully known. And also, in the days of Paul, he made it to many countries, but he certainly didn't make it to all the nations. He never made it to America, or he never made it to South America. And many, many other places, and even within Europe and the Middle East, he never made it to every place. But spiritually, as he represents the body of believers, we understand, oh, this is referring to the time leading right up until Judgment Day of May 21, that God opened up the scriptures in an unprecedented way, and he made sure that all the world heard that May 21 was Judgment Day. And never has that happened in the history of the world the way we just witnessed it happen just a few months ago. Well, what's significant about this is, and as far as what we're talking about, is what is said next. Let me read this again. That by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the nations might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You see, the next thing that happens in these string of events, the God opens up his word, he declares it to all the world, and then, just as in the book of Daniel, at the end of 70 years, the next thing we read Daniel's in a lion's den. And so too now, in a spiritual way, God's people are being tried and tested like they've never been before. And the lions are hungry and fierce, and yet we know that God closed the mouths of the lions for Daniel and also for his people. They will not be harmed by this, but still it's not a pleasant experience to spend the night in a lion's den. But thank you for that question and those verses. And let's go to the next person. Excuse me a second. Okay, I'm just checking Facebook because I do have the E-Bible Fellowship room open on my computer, and I posted in that room. I probably didn't give enough leeway, but I posted if anyone there has a question or a comment, they can post it, and we would try to take it. But I don't see anything there right now. All right, let's go to our next question. Welcome to E-Bible Question and Answer.
Good evening, Mr. McCann. Without spending too much time, could you set the context for me for Isaiah 24, verses 19 through 22? And then please try to explain the last part of verse 22.
All right, let's read, excuse me, Isaiah 24 and verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Yeah, I'm sorry, I can't help you with this passage. Some of the things they remind us, or they remind me of some other things, but I've never really studied it too much, and I wouldn't be able to really tell you exactly what it meant. But thank you for bringing up these verses. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer time. Please go ahead with your call.
Hello.
Yes, hello. We can hear you. Go ahead.
Yes, I had heard the other night that all this information had been sent to Mr. Camping, and I was wondering if you had heard a response from him.
Well, I think it was about 3 weeks ago. There were a couple of people that know Mr. Camping that asked if they could print out some of the earlier Esther studies in very large print and send it to him, and they did. And I know that he received it, but I don't know how it was received, in a sense. I'm not sure Mr. Camping's opinion of it.
Thank you so much. I've just been wondering, and God bless you, and really enjoying all the Esther lessons.
All right. Thank you for your comments. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to E-Bible Fellowship Question and Answer.
Hello. Our next question from Pal Talk comes from WI Believes 2. People are using Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6, and Galatians 4, verses 9 to 10, to say that we are not to set a date. What do you know about that?
Let me make sure I have those passages. Exodus 32, 1 through 6, and Galatians 4, what's 1 through 6?
No, Galatians 4, 9 to 10.
Okay, let's read from Exodus 32, 1 through 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Did I read the right passage?
Yes, you did.
I don't see anything there that's related to setting dates. I couldn't even begin to think what someone's thinking by reading that. Is that person there? Maybe you could ask them why I go to Galatians. What they think is related or is some kind of prohibition against setting dates.
Well, it's not that the person has the prohibition about it, but she's heard about. Her teaching on these verses that basically people are saying that according to these verses, we are not to set dates.
Yeah, I understand. But I can see idolatry here. The failure of a test as Moses was up in the mountain for a 40-day period, and I can see those things, but I don't see anything about a date. The only time reference, Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast, and they rose up early on the morrow. I maybe there's something I'm just not seeing, but I see no relationship at all. But okay, in Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10, But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And this is not related to date setting. I haven't looked at these verses recently, but to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, we do know that I think within the book of Galatians, that's referring to the keeping of the law. And in the keeping of the law, there were certain laws governing what was to be done on certain days, and at this time there were still many people attached to the Jewish religion and their traditions and the law of Moses, and yet God had through Christ had fulfilled many of these things. The seventh day Sabbath was no longer to be observed as a Sabbath day. Christ fulfilled it. And many of the ceremonial laws, and those laws fell on days, months, times, and years. Again, this is just, it sounds like to me, someone making a stretch, you know, as that expression goes, they're reaching. They don't like the idea of date setting. They've been disappointed, perhaps. And so they're trying to find in the Bible something that can justify that they should never, they don't want to do it anymore, so they want some sort of justification for turning away from that idea. And You know, the whole idea of date setting, that's in the way you say that, I think it is revealing, because we don't set dates. I never set a date in my life. I wouldn't know where to begin. What day would I pick? Mr. Camping never set a date. It's God who sets dates. It's God through his word that reveals times and seasons. And he's the one who opened up the scriptures for the biblical calendar of history. And as that calendar is laid out, yes, certain key dates came into focus. Mr. Camping never set them. God set them. And the Bible does have time pass within it. Just ask theologians, if it's any theologian worth anything, about Daniel chapter 9. What do we have there? We have a time path. We have a starting point and an ending point. And at the end of that, the Messiah comes, or the first coming of Christ was given in a form of a time path. God gave it. The Bible gives time paths. And so we only have studied the Bible and found information in which God has put his finger on certain dates. And then we share that, and it's not us setting a date, it is God. But thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Yeah, Chris, I raised my hand, and then you kind of, right before you put your finger on it, that it's basically a stretch. I think that the questioner forgot to mention that already date setting was explained to be an idol. So these verses, I believe, are being used to justify not the date set, because date setting is already an idol.
Oh, well, you know, that's someone's feeling.
Yeah,
that's someone's idea. And, you know, unfortunately, you do have some, or it's very possible to read many things in the Bible. And if you have an idea in mind and you read something that sounds even vaguely similar, you can say, now here, you see, and that is not how we study the Bible properly. We do not have a set idea and then go about trying to find whatever we can to prove.
Right,
we let God do the teaching. Okay, well, thank you for clearing that up. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Our next question comes from M. Razy 1 on Pal Talk. Have we been able to tie Noah's timeline with the Esther timeline?
Yes. And how have we done that? Well, not by years. Not by years. Even though the Book of Esther, and Mr. Camping went over this in one of the Towson conferences a few years back. He came up with dates that the 12th year of King Ahasuerus would be the year 391 or I think 390 or 392 BC. And it was later in that 12th year, Esther chapter 10, in which the last record went into the Bible. After Esther 10, the Old Testament closed. And so Mr. Camping in the book, Time Has an End, was following the timeline, the biblical timeline, all the way to its conclusion in the Old Testament, which was Esther. And then through secular sources, came up with the dating of King Ahasuerus and to his 12th year. I think it was like 404 BC. He began to reign until 391 or 92, when the Bible closed in the 10th chapter of the book of Esther. You know, that's another interesting thing that adds to this study, is Esther closes out the revelation of God of the Old Testament. It's basically, I guess we could say, the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. And so in that timeline from 391 until 2011, Mr. Camping pointed out, I think it works out to, when you break the number of years down, 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Now, I haven't mentioned that, and I dare not, because it comes from secular sources. And maybe you've heard of the trouble I've gotten into for mentioning Daniel 12, verse 13. And the outcry about that. And it's also been said, well, Mr. Camping would never have mentioned the chapter and verse the way I did, as Daniel 12, 13 has three words in it that lead you right to Esther chapter 9. The word stand, the word rest, and the word lot are all found in Esther chapter 9. And then I pointed out that the chapter and verse 12, 13 happens to be the date for the Feast of Purim, which took place in the 12th month and 13th day. And there's been all sorts of concern for me that I began to delve into numerology and bringing up chapters and verses, even though every time I've said this, I point out that the chapter and verse are not inspired. They're not on the same level as the Word of God in any way. And yet it's been said that Mr. Camping would never do something like that. Well, there's actually several instances where Mr. Camping would point out significant information and interesting facts, like Daniel 12:13 is an interesting fact. For instance, Mr. Camping would occasionally talk about the creation date of 11,013 B.C. And he would say, now, of course, he would emphasize, this is, put no stock in this. It's an interesting thing, a curiosity. But isn't it interesting that the number 11, we see that there was 11,000 years until the birth of Christ. And then you have the zero, like a dividing point, and then 13. And it's after 13,000 years that Christ will come a second time. And yet that's not in the Bible at all, even though that date is derived from the Bible, yet it's using a man's calendar. It's using our modern calendar. And so people who are crying out that I've gone astray do not make the same cry, or haven't in the past, when Mr. Camping has made those kind of comments and emphasized, look, it's just an interesting thing. We don't trust it. It's not a proof text. But isn't it interesting that it relates this way? And that's exactly how I felt about Daniel 12, verse 13. All right. Well, I would like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments. We have come to the end of our time tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back on again this coming Sunday at 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for about an hour. And next week, I'm thinking of doing an additional day. We will continue to do Thursday and Friday, and I'm hoping to do Monday. Maybe Monday at 10 p.m., Thursday and Friday at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. But I'll have to talk to a couple of the moderators, because I don't know how to do the technical things, and I'll need some help. So that's conditional right now. Sunday night, I'll let you know if we'll be here Monday also. But for now, I'm going to say good night, And may the Lord grant us his wisdom. Good night.